Welcome to Fellowship, everybody. Today is September 10th, 2023. And it's a beautiful, partly sunny day in Colorado. And I think we're supposed to get all the way up to 73 degrees. Nice, mild day. Yeah. And so today we're going to go to the Gospel of John. Chapter 9, verse 1, and it says, I'm reading today from the Message Bible, so, and it says here, it titles this, the title for this chapter is True Blindness, and this is the story of the man that was born blind. But there was other people that were even more blind than he was. So, chapter 9, verse 1. Walking down the street. Could you go up on the counter, or that little stand? I got a pair of reading glasses there.
What stand?
That little thing in the living room.
Oh, yeah.
Thing. Yeah. It's one of the fun things is when you get older, sometimes your glasses help you see better. I think some of you guys probably have had glasses more than I had.
They say the reason you have to wear glasses is because you don't use your eye muscles.
Yeah. So anyway, I can see this a little better if I wear my glasses. Walking down the street, it says here, verse 1, Jesus saw a man born blind from his birth. The disciples said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, causing him to be born blind? The devil is always trying to get us to play the blame game. He always wants to accuse. He steals, kills, and destroys. But two of the hallmarks of his ministry is accusations and trying to blame somebody. And really, the one to be blamed here is the devil. The reason there's sickness in the world is because of the devil. And his disciples said, who sinned, this man or his parents, causing him to be born blind? Somebody did something wrong. And Jesus said, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There's no such cause and effect here. Look instead for what God can do. We need to energetically work for the one who sent me here. Working while the sun shines. When night falls, the workday is over. For as long as I am in the world, there is plenty of light. I am the world's light. And he said this, and as he said this, he spit in the dust, and he made some clay paste with his saliva, and he rubbed the paste on the blind man's eyes. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man went and washed and saw. And this is thousands of years before Christ came and was born. It was prophesied that when the Messiah came, he'd do a miracle that nobody had ever done before. He would heal somebody that was born blind and make them see. And this is one of the proofs that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Son of God. He was the Anointed One. The man came and he was able to see. Verse 8, soon the town was buzzing. You know, this sort of thing happens. People start saying, wow, this is amazing. His relatives and those who saw year after year had seen him blind and begged, saying, why, isn't this the man that was sitting and begged? And others said, it's him all right. But others objected and said, it's not the same man, it's just somebody that looks similar. I remember when I lived in California and I had a small business and I go around and work for my clients, and one of my clients said, you know, we saw a guy walking around town that looks just like you, Jeff. So I guess I got a body double in California somewhere. I never met the guy. I feel sorry for him looking like me. I guess I could also say, what a lucky guy, he's handsome like me, but no, I'm not.
Anyway.
I'm not going to say that.
After you said it.
But anyway. And he said, the guy said, it's me, the very one. And they said, how did your eyes get open? And he said, a man named Jesus made a paste and rubbed it on my eyes and told me, go to Siloam and wash. I did what he said, and when I washed, I saw. So they said, where is he? He says, I don't know. And they marched the man to the Pharisees. Oh, they got to get the religious leaders involved. And when this day when Jesus made the paste and healed the blindness was the Sabbath. You know, there's no law in the Old Testament. There's nothing. You can't go to Deuteronomy or Leviticus. You can't go there and you can't find a law that says, thou shalt not heal on thy Sabbath day. It is an abomination to the Lord your God. There's a whole bunch of things in there that says an abomination that people in our culture think are noble and heroic, but it never says that. It never says you can't heal on the Sabbath day. In fact, you know, Sabbath day is the day they were required in the Old Testament. You know, we're not required to follow the Sabbath. If you want to, you can. Nothing wrong with setting the day aside for God. I think that'd be great, you know, if you want to do it. But we're not required by law to do it like they were. But, oh, I'm digressing. Lost my train of thought. What was I saying here? But there was no... Yeah, the Pharisees. But anyway, there was no law that said they couldn't heal on the Sabbath day. And the point I wanted to get to is if you were going to get healed, you would think, well, you set a day aside for God. Wouldn't that be the best day of the week to get healed? But see, the devil is always trying to pull stuff. He's always trying to pervert things. He takes something that's good and holy and wholesome and natural, and he wants to pervert it and use it against you. It's like our crooked politicians. You know, we got this wonderful thing called the Constitution, and they want to find a way to twist it against us. And people say, you know, the Constitution gave us rights. The Constitution didn't give us rights. God gave us rights. The Constitution limits the politician's ability to take those rights away. That's how it was set up. And see, God set up in the Old Testament, he gave them a law, and the law was to help them walk with God, not to hinder them. And see, the Pharisees would use the law against people. And you see that today where people get churches that can, or they call it spiritual abuse. They abuse people and they do things that are, they use the word of God to beat people down instead of build them up. So anyway, they get the Pharisees involved. And the Pharisees grilled him. Wait a minute, this guy's an Israelite. They're religious leaders. They're supposed to all be on the same side. Why were they grilling him? Well, see, a lot of the Pharisees hated Jesus. A lot of the Pharisees hated God. And the reason, it says somewhere else in the Gospels, marvel not the world hates you because it hated me first. Well, it hated God first. And God sent Jesus Christ, so the world hated Jesus Christ. And then when we believe on Jesus Christ, the world hates us too. So don't be surprised if people don't like it when you believe God and want to talk about God and walk with God. So they grilled him. You know, we're going to, after we have the meal here, we're going to grill on the hot dogs on the grill. We're going to turn up the heat. We're going to sear them. Well, they put him on the grill, and they were searing him over the heat. This was not a friendly interrogation. they wanted to find something wrong that they could accuse the man. Again, remember in verse 1, who sinned, the man or his parents? And Jesus said, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. Well, the devil's always looking for someone to blame. The Pharisees were the devil's boys here. They were looking for someone to blame. They were grilling him. They wanted to sear him over a hot fire, and make this was an uncomfortable thing.
The reason, one of the reasons the devil likes to get other people to blame each other for stuff is because the real blame goes on him, and it's a way for him to divert the blame from himself onto others.
Yep. And he said, he put a clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. And the Pharisees said, obviously, this man can't be from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. Again, blame and accusation. Others countered, how can a bad man do miracles or miraculous God revealing things like this? And they were split in their ranks, because some of the Pharisees, see, not all the Pharisees were bad. Some, there was like one of the Pharisees was Nicodemus, and he believed, and he wanted to meet Jesus. He thought Jesus was the Messiah, or he considered the possibility he might be the Messiah. And so some of the Pharisees were good people, and some of them were terrible. It's like not all churches are bad, and not all churches are good. And not all religious leaders are bad, but not all are good. There's some of them that are very evil. There's a verse in John chapter 4, I think it is, and it's Jesus is reproving the Pharisees, and he says, you guys have the keys to the kingdom. See, I got in my pocket, I got keys. So here, this is a key for one car. This is a key for another car. This is a key. This key, I can get into my office. This key, I can get into the mailbox. And all sorts of keys. Keys unlock things. And there are certain keys in the Word of God. There's simple principles that are keys. When you know these keys, it unlocks whole portions of the Word of God, and it becomes easily understood. Very simple, very powerful. The Pharisee, Jesus Christ, said, you guys have the keys to the kingdom. You don't enter in yourselves, and you hinder others from entering in. Those are the same guys that are here accusing the man that was healed. And they came, verse 17, they came back to the blind man, said, you're the expert. He opened your eyes. What do you have to say about him? And he said, he's a prophet. And the Jews didn't believe it. They didn't believe the man that was blind. They didn't even think he was really blind to begin with. And they called, so they called in the parents. Oh, we got to get the bottom of this. We're going to have a congressional investigation. We're going to indict these people. We're going to charge them with something. We're going to find something wrong here. We're going to find somebody to blame. Something bad happened on the Sabbath. Well, wait a minute, this wasn't bad. This was a healing. It's like the time, remember the one in Mark? The guy with the withered hand? And Jesus said, stretch forth your hand. And they all got mad at him. Jesus got mad at them. There's nothing wrong with getting mad. Sometimes there's a righteous anger. And sometimes we do get angry at people that are hindering God's people from getting healed and delivered. So, let's see. So, verse 19, they called in his parents of the man, now bright-eyed with sight. I love the message, So they called the parents of the man, now bright-eyed with sight. Isn't that a great translation? They ask him, is this your son, the one you say was born blind? So how is it that he now sees? And his parents said, we know it's our son. We know he was born blind, but how he now came to see, we haven't a clue about who opened his eyes. Why don't you ask him? He's a grown man and can speak for himself. Now, you wouldn't think, I've never had a kid that was born blind, but if I had a kid that was blind and got healed, I would say, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, healed him. I'm proud of this. I'm happy. This is a great time. But they were afraid. They didn't stand up for their kid. Because of the evil culture. We'll see this unfold here. And where was I? His parents were talking like this because they were intimidated by the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who took a stand that this was the Messiah would be kicked out of the meeting place. And that's why his parents said, ask him, he's a grown man. You know, we think cancel culture is a new thing. You know, it's got to the point, anybody go on Facebook here? You know, so a few of us waste our time there. But if you go on Facebook and you ever see somebody has a post and it says, oh, fact checkers said this is, well, how do you know something's true on Facebook? If the fact checkers say it's a lie, yeah. You pretty well bet your ass it's true.
Right.
Yep.
You know, and that's how upside down, with the same stuff then. If the Pharisees were accusing him, you know, he's got to be the Messiah. We weren't sure if he was the Messiah before. He kind of looks like he's doing miracles. He says and does all the right things. But if these Pharisees over here are against him, he's got to be the Messiah. You know, and it's the same thing. Cancel culture is nothing new. They had it 2,000 years ago. In verse 24, they called the man back a second time. You know, we didn't grill you good enough the first time. We're going to put you back on the grill and turn the heat up and sear you a little bit. We're going to see if we can make you sweat and make you say something different. You know, what's that? They give people interrogation. This is the second degree. The first degree was they gave him the interrogation. Second degree, I guess they got his parents. This is the third degree now. They're giving him the third degree. And they called the man back a second time. The man who had been blind and told him, give God the credit. We know this man is an imposter. He can't be the Messiah because he did it on the Sabbath day. It's evil to do anything good on the Sabbath day. I mean, what the hell kind of twisted logic is that? You got to excuse my French here. But these guys are just so evil. And, you know, and the more you stand on the word and the more you just let God's light shine, the more these evil people come out and expose themselves. We see it in our culture today. These crooked politicians and crooked judges and crooked this and crooked that, they come out and they're exposing themselves. You can see who what they are. Because the light of Christ was shining in this situation. And we got God in Christ in us. And when we shine, we expose the evil. And we continue to expose the evil. We also hold back the devil from doing what he wants to do. For this man is an imposter. Verse 25, he replied, said, I know nothing about one way or that one way or another, but I know one thing for sure. I was blind, and now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And they told him over and over again. Let me read what's written here. Verse 27, I've told you over and over again, and you haven't listened. Why do you want to hear it again? Are you so eager to become his disciples? Oh my God, see, this guy had, you know, and I love it when men of God or believers have used sarcasm. It's like when Elijah was challenging the prophets of Baal, said, where's your God? You know, maybe he's out. Oh, I know, he's sleeping. You got to yell louder to wake him up. Oh, you know what? Maybe he's going to the bathroom. And you got to call him. He'll be back in a minute. Oh, maybe he's on vacation. He went to Florida to enjoy the hurricane that's coming in there or something. Sorry, Gary, I don't want you to get hit by a hurricane. But, you know, and it's sarcasm's an amazing tool. And he was using sarcasm. In verse 28, with that, they jumped all over him. Not literally, but figuratively. You might be a disciple of that man, but we're Moses' disciples. We're disciples of Moses. We know for sure God spoke to Moses, but we have no idea where this man comes from. In verse 30, this is amazing. The man replied, this is amazing. You claim to know nothing about him, but the fact is, he opened my eyes. It's well known that God isn't at the beck and call of sinners, but listens to anyone who lives in reverence and does his will. That someone opened the eyes of a man born blind has never been heard of, ever. If this man didn't come from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything. And they said, "You're nothing but dirt. How dare you take that tone with it?" See, they do that. They get arrogant. How dare you? I've been in ministries where I was in a ministry years ago, and the ministry at one point, the beginning was amazing. The man that ran the ministry was a great mentor to me, and I learned a lot, and I got delivered of a lot. But finally, that ministry, the man died, somebody else took over, and it became abusive. And so they started trying to push me around and do things that they didn't have a right to do. And I said, "Well, first of all, before we proceed anywhere," I said, "what gives you guys the right to do this?" And, you know, and they basically took the attitude of, "How dare you? You know, we can't crush." You know, I heard something I saw on the internet where our good old friend, I use that word sarcastically, Craig Martindale is still doing teachings and people are still following him. And I said, "You know, that guy has a sex addiction problem. You shouldn't follow a minister that has a sex addiction problem. He's got problem with devil spirits." And people said, "Well, how dare you, you know, attack a man that was ordained of God? You know, that's a sin." And I said, "No, it would be a sin if I didn't warn you people about him." Right. And see, these people took the thing like they're better than he was. They're the religious leaders. They're better. And this man was the lowly. They're like the officers, and he's like the private. Well, you know, in my Bible, it says, if you want to be a leader, you're a servant. So you're not better than the people you serve. You put yourself below the people you serve, if you're a godly servant. And Jesus taught this to his disciples, and he took people aside and washed their feet. And Peter said, "No, I'm not going to let you wash my feet." He said, "You're the Son of God. I can't let you wash my feet." And he says, "Well, then if I don't wash your feet, then I have nothing to do with you." And Peter said, "Okay, you can wash my feet. You can wash my hair. You can wash my elbows. You can wash my hands. Yeah, let's have a bubble bath. Yeah." But anyway, you know, because true men of God don't take this tone with people. You know, you're not better. And I don't ever take this tone with people. I have taken this tone sometimes when I see ministers that are doing bad things. I'll go to a fellow minister and I'll say, "What you're doing is wrong. You need to stop doing that. That's wrong." And I take that tone with them. But that's different. Ministers are held to a different level of accountability. But a minister should never do this to an average believer. So they said, "You're nothing but dirt. How dare you take that tone with us?" Then they threw him out on the street. And Jesus heard they had thrown him out, and he went and found him. You know, sometimes we have to go find people. Sometimes people get lost. We got to go find people, and we help them. And sometimes people are crying out for help, and you help them. And people need help in this world. There's times I needed help. You know, we recently had our little grandbaby out visiting us, 10 months old. She can't really do, she can sort of feed herself, you know, like gets more on her face than it actually goes in her mouth, you know. She can't bathe herself. She needs help with diapers and somebody to, when she goes to the bathroom. She needs help. And a lot of us, when we're young, we need help. But we grow up and, you know, we get to the point we don't need as much help. But Jesus knew this guy needed help, so he went and found the man. And he asked him, He says, hey, do you believe I'm the Son of Man? I think King James translates this, the Son of God. Do you believe I'm the Son of God? Son of Man is also a title that's used for Jesus sometimes, but I think this probably should have been translated more accurately, the Son of God. And the man said, verse 36, point him out, sir, that I may believe on him. And Jesus said, you're looking right at him. Don't you recognize my voice? I think in King James it says, it's he that's talking with you right now. Can you imagine? He was part of the children of Israel who had been waiting thousands of years for the Messiah to come. And he actually got to meet him face to face. And he said, Master, I believe. And he basically bowed down, worshipped him. And Jesus said, I came into this world to bring everything into clear light of day, making the distinctions clear that those who have never seen will see, and those who have been with great pretense seen will be exposed as blind. So those who say they could see that don't really see will be exposed as blind. In verse 40, the Pharisees again. If we had a soundtrack, this would be with the music. You know, the evil guys come back into the scene here. And some Pharisees overheard him and say, does this mean you're calling us blind? And Jesus said, if you were really blind, you would be blameless. But since you claim to see everything so well, you're accountable for every fault and failure. See, there are religious leaders, and there were then in Jesus Christ's time. We have them today in our time. They know the truth. They have the keys to the kingdom. They don't enter in themselves, and they hinder other people. They were hindering this man from getting delivered. In fact, they were probably, you remember verse 1, when the disciples said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, causing him to be born blind? Was probably the Pharisees would have great conversations at these people that were born with birth defects. You know, like there was the man in the book of Acts that had the ankles, could never walk, and other people born with terrible things. They'd say, well, somebody sinned, his parents must have sinned, and God is punishing them by making them have a kid that has this terrible affliction. God isn't in that business. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. All the darkness comes from Satan. So this was the reason the man was born blind. It was because there's a devil in this world, and the devil's boys were trying to blame God for it. But anyway, that's what I wanted to share today. I was going to go into a little more into chapter 10, but we're kind of running a little late here. But got to remember, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10 are kind of all happen like together. Chapter 8 is where the woman was taken in adultery, and the Pharisees came and threw her at Jesus, and basically they're trying to destroy Jesus Christ's ministry. And then chapter 9, you got the man born blind, and then chapter 10, you got where Jesus Christ said, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, and I'm come that you might have life. In fact, wait, let me read this here. This is just a great record. We'll just go a little bit longer. Chapter 10, verse 1. Let me set this before you plainly as I can. See, truth is simple. Truth is plain. The great and powerful things in life, you don't have to speak Hebrew and Greek, and you don't have to have a concordance, you don't have to have a PhD, you don't have to go to a theological seminary. The simple things of God are easily understood. If a person climbs over a fence, over or through the fence of a sheep pen instead of going through the gate, you know he's up to no good. a sheep rustler. The shepherd walks right up to the gate. The gatekeeper opens the gate, and the sheep recognize his voice. And he calls the sheep by name, and he leads them out. Now, obviously, you guys understand the metaphor, you know, with the shepherd and the sheep and all that stuff. They won't follow a stranger's voice, but will scatter because they aren't used to the sound of it. Jesus told this simple story, but they had no idea what he was talking about. So he tried again. Okay, I'll be explicit. I am the gate for the sheep. All those others are not up to good. Sheep stealers, every one of them. But the sheep don't listen to them. I am the gate. Anyone who goes through me will be cared for, will go freely in and out and find pasture. The thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. I am come that you have real and eternal life. I like that translation. Jesus Christ came that we could have real and eternal life. More and better life than you ever dreamed of. So that's what I wanted to share today. And sometimes these other translations are amazing. Sometimes you got to get into another translation and see a truth from a different angle. So I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll have everybody can chime in. And you can unmute, and if you have trouble unmuting, I'll help you unmute or whatever. And then those of us that are here, we're going to grill some food on, not people, we're going to grill some food on the grill. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your wonderful, simple truths. And thank you that deliverance is available. I know nobody here is literally blind, but some of us have physical problems, and Father, heal. Give us healing. Give us a great healing. You're a God of healing. You sent the Lord Jesus Christ to us. His body was broken that we could be healed. His blood was shed that we could be sinless. So, Father, we accept the healing. We accept the righteousness that Jesus Christ made available to us. And I rebuke the devil, and I rebuke those that work for the devil and that want to hinder us. And Father, give all your people here that wonderful life and eternal life that they so desire. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.